Our Jonah series this morning, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. If you've got one of these pew Bibles, it's on page 658 in the Old Testament section, Jonah chapter 4. It's just 11 verses. We have seen Jonah, a prophet of God, try and run from God because he didn't like his assignment. We saw that didn't work out so well for him. He ended up inside the belly of a giant fish where he repented, sort of. And then he was given the same instructions again, and he went and he preached to the city of Nineveh, a wicked city, an enemy of God's people. And miraculously, surprisingly, the city repented and God relented of the judgment that was coming. And that should be the happy ending to the story, but it's not. So we're going to pick it up there with Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begging with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?"
So let me ask you this morning, what do you like best, justice or compassion? When people do something really bad, what do you like best, justice or compassion? Let me give you an example. I think we struggle with this maybe more than we realize. There are times when people do things that are really bad and we want justice. Let's say you're driving on the interstate and you're going the speed limit. You have your cruise control set at 75 miles an hour. And everything's going well, and you look in your rearview mirror, and there's this car that's coming up on you really fast, and that car flies around you, and you see this guy go by at 85 or 90 miles an hour. And what do you think at that moment? I know what you think, because I know what I think. That guy needs to be pulled over. And 5 miles later, when we see that car pulled over and the state patrolman pulled up behind him, what do we think? We think, that guy got exactly what he deserves. But then, a month or two later, we might find ourselves not paying attention to the speedometer. And we look in the rearview mirror, and we realize there are lights flashing, and we realize we're 10 miles over the speed limit, and all of a sudden, we're the ones pulled over to the side of the road with a patrolman behind us. And what do we most want at that moment? Justice or compassion? We're all about compassion at that moment. We struggle with this whole issue of compassion, I think, when it relates to things like the laws of the land and police officers. I think we struggle with it then, but I think we struggle with it at an even more important relationship, and that's our relationship with God. Sometimes we're not so sure about His compassion. And I don't think there's a book in the Bible that speaks to this issue more clearly than the book of Jonah. Jonah was a man who experienced compassion himself. But he wasn't so sure about compassion toward other people. We see very early in the book that Jonah experienced compassion from God. If he hadn't experienced compassion from God, Jonah's story would have been a very short one. He would have died in chapter 1. God called him to go to Nineveh to preach a word of warning to them. He didn't want to go, so he decided to go to Joppa, a seaport town, and head to Tarshish in southern Spain, some 2,500 miles away. But God intervened and sent a horrible storm when Jonah was on this ship that he'd paid his fare to ride on to go to this place. And eventually Jonah was thrown into the sea and he should have died. But God showed him compassion. And a great fish swallowed him and eventually placed him back on dry land. And after getting all cleaned up from that mess, God called Jonah again to go to Nineveh. And this time he went. And there was this amazing response. He preached one day, 40 days, and Nineveh will suffer judgment. He preached that one day, and in that one day, the whole city of probably 200,000 or 300,000 people responded with repentance toward God. They were sorry for their wickedness and their violence, and they put on sackcloth, itchy garments to show the depth of their sorrow, and it was the real deal. Because God, who sees the hearts of man, knew that their repentance was real, and He decided not to follow through on His promised judgment. You'd think the story could end there, but it doesn't. Because Jonah was not happy with God's response. At that moment, he hated God's compassion. Look at the end of chapter 3. When God saw their deeds, the deeds of the Ninevites, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I know that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Jonah was very upset. He knew this was going to happen. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He knew, as verse 2 so wonderfully declares, that the God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and that He sometimes relents concerning calamity. And that's exactly what happened. Jonah said, "I knew you were going to do that. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place." These were the enemies of His people. He hated the Assyrians. And so he said, take my life. I don't even want to live anymore. That was his prayer to God. And when he said that to God, do you know how God responded to him? With compassion. He could have reamed him out. In my opinion, he should have reamed him out. But he didn't. What did he say to him? Do you have good reason to be angry? That's a great question. Whenever anger shows up, that's a great question to ask ourselves and at times to ask others. Do you have good reason to be angry? And usually the answer is no. There is such a thing as legitimate anger, but usually the answer is no. And in this case, the expected answer was no, because it's a question coming from God. Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? But Jonah doesn't even say one word. He's thinking, but he's still very upset. So what does he do? Verse 5 says, he went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Why would he do that? Because he's still hoping God's still going to zap them. He's hoping he's going to get to observe judgment. He still doesn't like God's decision. Verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. So Jonah goes to the east side of the city, and he must have found a vantage point where he could look over the city of Nineveh. And he built some kind of shelter. It must have been a pretty crude shelter, maybe just made out of a few branches and a few leaves. It's obvious that it wasn't very adequate because God saw that he needed way more shade than he'd just provided for himself. And so God, who's really in charge here, appointed a plant. And in one day, it grew up and gave him amazing shade. Some have tried to say, okay, what kind of plant was it? As a matter of fact, theologians, some of the early church fathers argued over what kind of plant it was. We're not told what kind of plant it was. Some have said it was a castor oil plant because it grows really quickly in warm places and it has large leaves and it can grow to be 12 feet tall. And that may all be true, but God never tells us what kind of plant it was. He could have appointed a special plant. We know this is a miracle because no plant in one day grows enough to provide this kind of shade, but it did. In this case, God appointed it. And it grew up, and Jonah really liked that because, man, it provided shade and it was way more comfortable, and it was like, this is so nice. You can see God at work here. He appointed the storm to get Jonah's attention. He appointed the great fish that saved Jonah's life, and then he appointed the plant, but he's not done appointing. Because in verse 6 or verse 7 it says, but God appointed a worm. Does God care about the little details of life? He cares about everything. He's in charge of everything. He appoints one worm to attack the plant and destroy it, so no more shade. The plant dies that day, and it's getting bad. But not only did he appoint a worm, in verse 8, when the sun came up, He appointed a scorching wind. We might call this a Scirocco wind that would come in from the Arabian desert. And so this is blowing against the dead plant and against Jonah. And if there were any leaves left on the plant, they're gone because of this scorching wind, and it's miserable. And it's hot. And it's dry. And Jonah feels sorry for himself, and so once again, he wants to die. He begged, the Bible says, with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Now, that wasn't true. That's how he felt. The plant that God sent was an amazing gift, demonstrating God's compassion. But now the plant was no longer there. And Jonah just wanted to give it all up. It's very interesting. In verse 6, it says that Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Do you see the contrast? Because early in the chapter, he was extremely unhappy about what? God's compassion. God's grace to the people of Nineveh. Very unhappy about that. But very happy about the plant. You see, he really liked it when God showed compassion to him. But when God showed compassion to people he really didn't like, it's a different story. God appointed the storm. He appointed the great fish. He appointed the plant. He appointed the worm. He appointed the scorching wind. And after Jonah wanted to die, God said to him again that important question, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" But this time he adds another little phrase. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Jonah was really upset about this. He'd come to love this plant. This plant was really a huge advantage to him. It was a great blessing to him. And in one day it miraculously came, and God was providing for him and showing this wonderful compassion, and he was just enjoying being comfortable under a brutal sun. But then all of a sudden it was gone. And he was angry. And then God, who always has the final word, let's back up and read verse 9 again and then complete the story here. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And this time Jonah responds, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Makes no sense. That's how he felt. Then the Lord, who always has the final word, said this, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Jonah really did have compassion on that plant. He wanted it to live. He wanted it to survive. And God coming to Jonah, he's saying, "Listen, if you're going to have compassion on a plant that lives one day, should not I have compassion on needy people?" Do you really care, Jonah, more about one plant than hundreds of thousands of people? In verse 11, he talks about the fact, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand?" There's been quite a discussion among theologians. Who's God referring to there? Some have said, well, he They think he's just referring to little children like 3 years of age and younger who literally don't understand the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And that's a possibility, but it seems to me in just the flow of the story, he's talking about the whole city. He may have specifically adults in mind here, the 120,000 even adults who spiritually are like children. They have no spiritual understanding. They have so much to learn about God. Don't you care? Don't you care? God wasn't just concerned about the children here. He was concerned about everyone in that city. He was even concerned about the animals. Yes, the people in Nineveh deserved God's wrath. They deserved his judgment. That was made very clear when Jonah first went there with his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's what they deserved. But as the God of the universe, who loved those people, who made those people, who cares about those people, didn't he have a right to show compassion to them when they responded in repentance toward him? And the answer was yes. God's being very blunt with Jonah here. It's as if he's saying, Jonah, you had compassion for one, more compassion for one measly plant that was helping you out than you cared about this whole city of needy people. With that, he ends the story. Leaves us hanging. We don't know how Jonah responded. We don't know what happened next. It's a very strong literary device to leave us thinking. God doesn't want us to finish the book of Jonah thinking everything's solved here and everyone lived happily ever after. That's not what he wants us to be left with. He wants us to be left with this idea that this is still unresolved. What did Jonah do? And how should I respond? Think through this whole story. How did Jonah respond to God's compassion? He really liked it when it applied to him. But he really didn't like it when it applied to people he didn't like. And it got to the point where he cared more about one lousy plant than he did about all kinds of people. At that moment, he was more concerned about his comfort personally than about their need spiritually. And the hard reality of the message of Jonah is that you and I can respond the very same way. Because there's not a person in this room who's not been shown amazing compassion by God. And you can enjoy that, and you should enjoy that, and you can embrace that, and you should embrace that. But if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, we will all of a sudden begin thinking it's all about us and who cares about other people. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to enjoy the grace and compassion that has been shown you by God the Father. Enjoy that. Embrace it. But that compassion is not just for you. You see, we can get very selfish with God's grace and compassion. And it's not just about us. We have been shown compassion, amazing compassion, more ways than we've ever even realized. And at the same time, we can forget to care about our lost family and our lost relatives, our lost friends, our lost co-workers, our lost neighbors. We can think to ourselves, well, I'm comfortable. Who cares about them? We live in the United States of America, where we have freedom to read the Bible and we have the gospel proclaimed on a regular basis. It's very easy to hear the gospel in the United States of America. We should be grateful for that. We should be thankful for that. But that compassion that God has shown to us by allowing us to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to respond to the gospel, we need to realize at the same time that on planet Earth, there are still 2 billion people on this planet who have never once heard the name of Jesus. They don't even understand anything about him. They have no hope apart from Christ. And if we don't tell them, who will? Every day in our world, 70,000 people die without Christ. Every day. And we can think to ourselves, I have my plant. I'm reasonably comfortable. I'm enjoying God's compassion. And we can forget about the needs of lost people. That's exactly what God wanted Jonah to remember. That God always has and always will have compassion for lost and hurting people. And he wants us to have that same compassion. Jonah had a lot to learn. So do I. And my guess is, so do you. So, how will you respond to the message of Jonah, to the message of God's compassion? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, that you are generous, that you are slow to anger, you're abundant in loving kindness. And Lord, we know that if we're going to be like you, we need to reflect those very same qualities. And Lord, we just admit it's easy to look at Jonah and say, Jonah, get with the program. And then we realize that you're telling us that we need to. So I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of this important message. It seems like this is the key part of the whole book of Jonah, is to recognize how compassionate you are to lost people. And we need to reflect that very same thing. So may we do that for your glory. May we see people through your eyes, not just ours. In Jesus' name, amen.